Okay. Okay. The church at Thessalonica. I've got this lesson divided up into three parts. The first part, I don't know if this is probably going to be a two-class lesson. I don't think we'll get through it all in one class, period. We'll go through some background on the city of Thessalonica, and then we'll go through some background in the 17th chapter of Acts in order to help us understand some things about the church at Thessalonica. We'll look at the conditions under which it was established. And the third part of the lesson will be in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And we'll talk about how the church at Thessalonica was a church worthy of imitation. Okay. When you read about the ancient city of Thessalonica, it was a proud city. I've said that ancient Thessalonica reminds us of modern cities like San Francisco or Los Angeles, seacoast cities, commercial, proud of their past and present. Thessalonica, I've drawn a comparison to San Francisco or Los Angeles because, for one reason, Thessalonica, as we'll see, was a port city. Thessalonica was located in the province of Macedonia. You can think of that today as being northern Greece, although I haven't kept up too much with my geography. I think there actually is a country of Macedonia today. But Macedonia had been divided up into four provinces by Rome. Parts of ancient Macedonia lie in Greece and Bulgaria and Yugoslavia, and I probably should have. Those are the older countries that I'm most familiar with. Like I said, I haven't kept up with all the changes in the map of Europe, and certainly the Balkans. But in the 4th century BC, Macedonia was a ruling country of a great empire under Philip of Macedon and his son Alexander the Great. And we'll all remember that we studied quite a bit of that history in our class on Daniel, in particular the 11th chapter of Daniel. Thessalonica is on the seacoast of the Thermaic Gulf, now called the Gulf of Salonica, a part of the Aegean Sea. It rises from the end of the basin at the head of the gulf, climbs the slopes behind the gulf, and presents a striking appearance from the sea. And if you look on your maps, in your Bibles, you'll see where Thessalonica is. It's at the very top, on the very western side of of the Aegean Sea. The original name of Thessalonica was Therma, a Greek word meaning hot places, being named for the warm mineral springs in the neighborhood. And Cassander, one of the generals of Alexander the Great, and we also studied a little bit about him in the prophecies of Daniel, changed its name to Thessalonica, the name of his wife, who was the daughter of Philip of Macedon and stepsister to Alexander. So this is how Thessalonica originally got its name. Then to bring in, at a later date, Roman history, after the Battle of Pydna, Thessalonica fell to Rome and was made capital of the second region of Macedonia. When four regions of Macedonia were united into one province, Thessalonica became virtually the metropolis of Macedonia. It was the capital of the entire province and the residence of the provincial governor. And as we'll see in just a little bit, Thessalonica within the Roman Empire was how could I put it? Not exactly typical of the entire empire because of its, shall we say, of its governmental structure. Augustus Caesar rewarded the loyalty of Thessalonica to him during Second Civil War in 42 AD in the Roman Empire by making it a free city with a popular assembly, in Greek, ekklesia, and rulers of the city, called in Greek, politarchs. And this, I believe, is the same word used in Acts 17 and verse 8. The political title Politarchs is still to be read on an arch spanning the main street, from which we learn that there were seven Politarchs. So you can actually see today this inscription on stone about the Politarch form of government. So Augustus Caesar made Thessalonica a free city, which has a certain meaning. Namely, that in Paul's time, Macedonia was not an imperial province requiring the presence of troops, but it was a senatorial province, a free city where there was no Roman garrison. Perhaps this accounts for the fact that people in Philippi and Thessalonica were so eager to declare that they were Romans and under Caesar, as they were quoted as saying in the 17th chapter of Acts, that we have no other king other than Caesar. So they were a free city, had no Roman garrison there. The great Roman road that Roman soldiers had built, the Ignatian Road, ran through Thessalonica. And the main street of modern Thessalonica, which I also believe is called Salonica, is the old Ignatian Road to this day. This was the overland military highway from the city of Rome to the countries at the eastern end of the Mediterranean. From Thessalonica, this road passes on through Apollonia, Amphipolis, Philippi, Neapolis, and on eastward. Now, we recognize those names from Scripture, don't we? All of these places are mentioned in the book of Acts in telling about Paul's travels. It was about 100 miles from Philippi to Thessalonica on this road. And Thessalonica was blessed with the best natural harbor in Macedonia. So, that starts having implications and possibilities as, you know, this could be a good place to preach the gospel and establish a congregation, because it has the best natural harbor in Macedonia. There's a lot of commerce there. And that kind of geographical situation is going to facilitate the spread of the gospel. So it was connected, because of the harbor, it was connected commercially with Asia Minor and other more distant places. The excellent harbor and highway connections of Thessalonica made it ideal as a center from which the gospel could be sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, or southern Greece, but in every place. And when Timothy brought back his report to Paul about the state of affairs in Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians, the first chapter, and I believe verse 8, isn't that what Paul writes about how the congregation at Thessalonica had sounded out the Word of God? Okay. See, these these statements in Scripture aren't just, they don't just come out of nowhere. They're not just coincidental. Now, and we can think about the fact that Thessalonica wasn't terribly far, I mean more than 100 miles, but not terribly far from Corinth. And so we're not surprised to find out recorded in secular history that it had some religion. There were certain religions in Thessalonica that practiced immorality. It was the home of two recognized mystery religions, the religion of Dionysus, as was described in that religion, the dying and rising god, and Orpheus, hero of a related and somewhat reformed Dionysiac cult. Both of them were fertility cults. And remember, we've certainly studied more than once what the state of affairs were in Corinth, how much immorality there was in Corinth. And a primitive cult of Kabiri, or Kabori, which was of similar character to the other two. And also at this time, emperor worship was practiced in Macedonia. And so it's not unusual that Paul would, that the Holy Spirit would have written through Paul commands such as, notice where he says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verses 3 through 6, he says, this is the will of God. See, as distinguished from emperor worship, this is the will of God that you should abstain from fornication. So it's helpful in understanding the first letter to the Thessalonians and the conditions of the church there. It's helpful if we understand some of this secular historical background. In Paul's time, Thessalonica had a mixed population of Greeks, Romans, and Jews. And Greeks, of course, being the most numerous. The Jews may have been drawn to Thessalonica by the opportunities for commerce there, and as I said, it certainly was a center of commerce with the fact that it was a commercial port. And there was synagogue in Thessalonica, whereas Paul found, you remember, Paul didn't find a synagogue in Philippi, did he? But he found one. When you look in the 17th chapter of Acts, Paul found one in Thessalonica. So we see a city that's geographically positioned as a site from which the gospel could be spread. It's a commercial port. And it's a free city. No Roman garrison there. As a matter of fact, there were, now I've forgotten the age limit, the age threshold, but there were, for instance, because Augustus Caesar was rewarding them, it also became a place for retired Roman soldiers. David?
Paul being there, what language would he be speaking to them?
Greek, probably. Remember, that this is one of the, and really the providence of God worked in the spreading of the gospel through really Alexander the Great, because that spread a common language throughout the world. It merged the two major cultures of the world at that time, the Greek culture and the Persian culture, into the Hellenistic culture and spread a common language. Now, when there's a common language spread around the world, that certainly facilitates the spread of the gospel. Now, let's get to the... Penny? Well, okay.
It says in Revelation 2:9, they were talking about that. I know your works, tribulations, and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. What exactly does that mean?
let's see. I got to recall a little history right now. I think, and someone out there correct me if I'm wrong, but I think what is known as the synagogue that you're asking about, that didn't appear until, was it after the Jews returned from the Babylonian captivity? And a synagogue was a meeting of the Jews. Okay. It was a place of meeting. You see, at one time, the Jews were concentrated in Israel, okay, geographically. That's where they were. But when they sinned and they worshiped other gods, the 10 northern tribes were carried off into captivity, and the southern tribes were carried into captivity all the way over into Babylon. They were dispersed from the land of Israel. And so they had to have, they formed some way of getting together and worshiping God. Okay, so that's what, maybe that's not a very good explanation of what a synagogue is, but does someone else have an explanation? David, do you?
It was set up after, like you said, after returning from the captivity. You had to have at least three families to have a synagogue.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. That was one of the things that, in the old system of worship, they would go to the temple earlier in the time, but the temple and the scriptures were read, and had your training by the rabbis, and so this continued in where the high priest, the rabbi, comes about for the synagogue. And so the training was still read in scripture, and then it was.
So does that kind of answer your question, Penny? It was like it was a meeting of the Jews to read the scriptures, to comment on the scriptures, and they had a certain place where they would meet. And so that was a synagogue. Okay?
And the word synagogue actually means meeting.
Okay, I was going to... Yeah. Yeah. Gary?
Yeah, we see it used in many different ways from a language perspective, whether it's the physical structure or the actual assembly. And so that's why you see when he's talking about that in Revelations, Penny referred to, he's making that comparison to the synagogue where they worshiped, but they couldn't be at the temple in Jerusalem. So they had the synagogues in various areas, their assemblies.
Yeah.
And although this was outside the gates of hell with Satan and his domain, that they had turned their assembly into that worship place that may not have been in the actual, but
right.
part of that. And that's why
right.
he's using that figurative language in the Revelations to draw the comparison to it.
I hear it used more in the church than I do outside. So I thought maybe it had meant, and it's in the Bible, so I was trying to make sense of it.
Yes.
People and the church. So they don't talk about it. You're going to find most people who attend at different denominations don't even know the history of the Jewish people or the establishment of the church. So a lot of them don't know because many people I've tried to discuss it with, they don't even understand. This is the place
right.
of worship that the Jews set up in various towns around the world where they had been dispersed.
Mm-hmm. And they did that because they were dispersed around the world. They were no longer physically centered, all of them. They were no longer physically centered in the land of Israel. Okay? Okay, so let's get now to the second part of our lesson. Paul's work among the Thessalonians. I think if we go through some narrative about Paul's work among the Thessalonians, it helps us to understand the church at Thessalonica. So this forms a background, I think, of many verses in the Thessalonian epistles. Like I was describing, that there were retired Roman soldiers in Thessalonica. It was a free city. The conditions were such, there were people there who, you might say, had some money. And so they weren't, for instance, like they weren't tent makers like Paul, okay? They didn't have to make their living with their hands. And because of that, they would have had some time on their hands. Remember how it's described in the 17th chapter of Acts that the Jews went and got certain vile fellows? Okay? And we... And don't we see in the letter to the Thessalonians, don't we see some instruction by Paul about Christians working with their hands? And just like we saw instruction about fleeing from fornication. You see, when we understand this historical backdrop about Thessalonica, it helps us to start understanding certain verses in the Thessalonian letters. Okay. Now, Paul was scourged and imprisoned at Philippi. Let's see. Paul went with Silas and Timothy from from Philippi to Thessalonica, again about 100 miles. And we see that in Acts 17 and 1. And Paul spoke boldly in Thessalonica, even after his experiences in Philippi. Let's see. In 1 Thessalonians 2, in verse 1, for yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully treated, as you know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. And in Thessalonica, Paul labored early and late, or night and day, to support himself. We see that in the 9th verse of the 2nd chapter. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. But as we studied in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, while Paul was laboring in Thessalonica, he did receive some help from the Philippian church. So this is the backdrop. He's come into Thessalonica from Philippi. And in Thessalonica, Paul preached on 3 Sabbath days, so maybe for about 3 weeks. Paul preached, let's see, who has the 17th chapter of Acts? Okay. You read verses 1 through 3 and verse 6.
Okay. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ.
Verse 6.
Okay. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too.
Okay, so Paul preached for 3 Sabbaths in the synagogue of the Jews, and in Thessalonica, he was being accused of turning the world upside down. Now, as we just read, some Jews believed, but a great multitude of devout Greeks and chief women, as one translation puts it, chief women, not a few, believed. Paul's remarks in the Thessalonian epistles, I believe, make it evident that the Thessalonian church was predominantly Gentile. Notice what he writes to them in the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians, and in verse 9. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Now notice, he's writing to the Thessalonians, and he says, you turned from idols to the living God. I believe it's correct to say that after the Jews returned from their exile in Babylon, the Jews never again served other gods. So I think we can pick out from the ninth verse here that the church in Thessalonica probably was predominantly Gentile. The converts in Thessalonica received the word with joy of the Holy Spirit. And as we'll see later on, that's one reason why the church in Thessalonica is a church worthy of imitating, specifically how they received the Word of God. Now, it would appear that Paul, and I don't know how long, but Paul may very well have remained in Thessalonica here for longer than the 3 or so weeks specifically mentioned, referencing the 3 Sabbaths that he preached in the synagogue. There's reference in 1 Thessalonians to the large number of Gentile believers who turned from idols to serve the living God. So a large number of Gentiles turned. That would suggest some time elapsed between his last service in the synagogue and the riot stirred up by the Jews. The Jews said he was turning the world upside down. They were jealous. Also, the evidence of organization and leaders in the Thessalonian church suggests that Paul was in Thessalonica longer than the 3 Sabbaths. David, could you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13? Yeah.
But we beseech you, brethren, you know that the labors among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them exceedingly highly in love for the Lord's sake. Be at peace among yourselves.
Okay, so there were those there in Thessalonica who were quote unquote over you in the Lord. Esteemed them highly for their work's sake. Okay? So the church in Thessalonica was organized. Now that probably didn't happen in a span of time of just 3 Sabbaths. But again, David? That's a point that I hadn't thought of. Yeah, I mean, Paul had to be somewhere preaching to Gentiles. I don't know if there were, if the Gentiles were, you know, crowding into the synagogue to hear Paul. Probably not. No, it wouldn't have been common to welcome uncircumcised Gentiles into the David?
Josephus had a term God-fear, and that was the Gentiles who did believe in
Oh, yeah.
Okay, so some of those might be in there, but is what I read. It didn't happen. The whole city was definitely locked out there.
No, it wasn't. A lot of idolatry and a lot of immorality.
You wouldn't, like I say, you wouldn't be overrun with Gentiles there. You might have a few Gentiles.
Yeah. Yeah, it was probably in its own way much like Corinth, except you had the additional situation of you didn't have a, you had some people who had some money and didn't have to work for a living. Maybe it could have been 7 or 8 months. Or maybe it could have only been for a few weeks. The time really can't be determined precisely. But it may not have been long enough to have solidly established the church. Talking about the amount of time that he had originally spent there. In Thessalonica, Paul evidently lodged in the house of Jason. We see that in verses 5 through 7 of Acts 17. Perhaps he held services there after quitting preaching in the or commenting in the synagogue. Jason may have been his kinsman. He was at least his countryman. And we pick that up from Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. Thessalonian Christians besides Jason were Gaius, Aristarchus, Secundus, and possibly Demas. And we recall that Aristarchus was his companion in travel and shared his perils at Ephesus and his shipwreck, and was his fellow prisoner and fellow laborer also at Rome. Okay, so we have we have Paul being wrongfully treated in Philippi. He comes to Thessalonica. He preaches in a synagogue. Some Jews believed. A great many Gentiles were believing, and a great many of the important women were believing. But then the Jews, because of their jealousy, stirred up a riot against Paul in Thessalonica. And Paul did write to the Thessalonians, and he reminded them in the first letter about how the Thessalonians, how they had received the gospel in much affliction. The Jews accused Paul and the Christians of doing things contrary to the decrees of Caesar and of saying that there was another king, Jesus. Paul had indeed preached about the kingdom of God. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and 12, that ye would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. In the previous verse, Paul talks to the Thessalonians about how when he was with them, he exhorted and comforted and charged every one of them as a father doth his children. And preach to them about the kingdom of God. So the Jews, because of their jealousy, perverted Paul's words about the kingdom so they would have an accusation against him. So we see in the 10th verse of Acts 17, Paul and Silas fled by night to Berea. And Timothy must have joined them afterwards. But after Paul left Thessalonica, the Thessalonians became missionaries themselves and spread abroad the word of the Lord. Their experiences with the gospel became known in Macedonia and Achaia and in every place. Okay, we will, God willing, pick up here next week. Thank you.